Have you ever made an illegal U-turn? Everybody's laughing. I take that as a, yeah, but I'm not going to admit it. I'll just laugh instead. So this morning we're going to be talking about Jonah chapter 3. And in Jonah chapter 3, we discover that Jonah finally moves forward with the call that he initially had. God called him out again, and Jonah actually listened this time. Let's pray. Lord, as we get into your scriptures and as we talk about your word, I ask, Lord, that your scripture will speak to us profoundly this morning and allow us to understand you more deeply and more profoundly. And Father, I ask that your spirit will also convict our hearts and allow us to realize who we are and what we're about and what we're actually supposed to be about. Lord, pour out your spirit upon us. In the name of Jesus, amen. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, we find that the Holy Spirit came to them, but came to them with tongues of fire. And they're in one; they're all gathered in one place, and the Spirit comes as tongues of fire, and as the Spirit comes to them, what we discover in the book of Acts is they're sitting up there and they're just waiting and they're trying to figure out what's going on. And then this, all of a sudden, something that looked like tongues of fire came and settled upon them. And then what do? They go out, and as they go outside, they begin to speak. And here's what they said. Well, basically, Peter begins to preach, powerfully preach. And he preaches the gospel message and clearly shares who Jesus is, what happened with Jesus, what he's all about, the direction in which they should go in their lives, and things along those lines. He actually didn't say, this is the direction you should go, but it was clear that they weren't on the right path, and this is what they said to him, and this is his response. Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. All throughout the scriptures, we find that this word repentance comes up over and over and over again. And one of the issues that we have with this word is we typically don't talk too much about it in Christian circles, but in the world, it's really never talked about. It's never spoken of. And we don't ever hear the word repentance or repent in our society. Have you ever heard that word used recently outside of the Christian context? Probably not, right? But it's a word that is hugely important and one that we hardly ever talk about. We may talk about God, we may talk about Jesus. And once in a while, maybe we'll talk about the Holy Spirit. But this word repent is so critical. And we're going to get into what the word means, and I'll tell you what it means real simply. You know that illegal U-turn that you've made? Or you've seen other... Let's just say you've seen someone else make an illegal U-turn. All right? We'll just say that. Get you out of trouble there. Well, it's like this. We're going in the wrong direction, and we come to a place in our life where we realize that this isn't the direction I'm supposed to be going. And I'm going to give you an example. Let's say you're driving in the car with your wife. Not that this has happened to me. But she tells you you should definitely turn right to go where you're supposed to go. And you turn left. And as you turn left, you're told that you were supposed to turn right. But you kept going. And then you said, oh, I'm sorry. And you just kept driving. Do you think that's going to cut it? Because you're going to continue to go in the wrong direction, right? Agreed? So what needs to take place, what needs to happen is what? You've got to turn around and go in the other direction, right? Sadly, a lot of times in our lives, we may come to a place where we realize that, you know what, I'm going in the wrong direction, but I'm not going to turn around because I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm just going to keep going. Yet the Spirit convicts our hearts, and we need to make a U-turn. Because if we don't make that U-turn, what ends up happening is we don't turn back in the direction in which we'll be able to follow God more wholeheartedly in our lives. We don't have this real sense of repentance in our lives, because what happens is we get so caught up in the moment, so caught up in everything that's going on in our lives, that we no longer have this time for repentance because we don't think about it anymore. And it's no longer a reality in our lives. And maybe it never was. But what does repentance look like? Well, we can see what it looks like in 8b, in chapter 3, 8b in Jonah. And it says, let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. We do not like to consider ourselves evil or violent. Would you agree with that? We like to consider ourselves good, quality people, right? I'm a good person. I do good things. I treat people all right. And people like me, right? Our definition of good is different from God's definition of good. And even if we think we're a good person, we are not perfect. Would you agree that you're not perfect? I agree that I'm not perfect. We're not perfect. Maybe someone in here is, but if you are, wow, that's kind of wild. But the thing is this, is repentance is this word that gets maybe tossed around a couple times in conversation, but we never really discuss what it's about. And this book of Jonah, we discover this incredible repentance that takes place. We see this repentance with Jonah in a sense that he turns back and goes and moves forward with the calling that God places on his life. But one of the things that we see here that is so profound and so absolutely miraculous is the repentance of the Ninevites. And the Ninevites, Nineveh was a horrible place. They did whatever they wanted. They treated people horribly, and they didn't care about what anybody thought about it. Our definition of good, they would not fall into our definition of good. Yet, maybe they would. Because each of us has a different definition of good. What's good to this person is not good to this person. What's good to that person is not good to this person. And so our definitions don't cut it for good, because it's likely some of the Ninevites would have thought they were good people, right? Because I'm sure we've met some people in our lives that we do not consider good people that think they're good people. Yet what happens when Jonah goes to this city and he's called to go to that city and preach for 3 days, and what he preaches is kind of unique, isn't it? Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. It doesn't say he said anything else. And it doesn't say if he shouted it or if he just whispered it to people, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Or if he's standing up somewhere in front of them and going, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned, right? Or if he just walked around for 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned and someone heard him. Because he didn't really care about this city. He did not care about this city. And what we learn whether it be Sunday school when we're little kids or whether we talk about the book of Jonah as we're adults, we don't realize who Jonah actually is and what he actually did and why he actually ran. And we find out in Jonah 4, 1 and 2, we discover that this guy Jonah, he's got some serious problems. Starts off, God calls him to go to Nineveh. He says, no way, I'm not going to Nineveh. And what does he do? He travels down to Joppa, and he jumps on a boat with these sailors, hops on the boat, travels into the sea, and all of a sudden a huge storm comes, and then the sailors are like, what are we going to do? The ship's going to break up. And the lot fell on Jonah, and they said, what have you done? And how do we make this stop? Well, you're going to have to throw me into the water. And they say, no, we can't do that. If your God's doing this, how can we do that? And they start trying to paddle back to shore. And as they're paddling back to shore, they don't get back to the shore because the storm's too big. The waves are crashing on the boat, and they're about to break up, and they're freaking out. Ah, what do we do? There's nothing else we can do. You got to throw me over, guys. Pick him up. Throw him over into the water. He's at the point of mere exhaustion. He starts to drown. He's falling. He's floating for a little while, but then he all of a sudden starts sinking like a brick. And the unthinkable happens. Whoa! Giant fish, whale, whatever it is, comes and sucks him up. And Jonah ends up in the belly of a fish. What is that? How can that happen? I shared last week that that can happen because if we believe that God is all-powerful, then he can do whatever he wants to do, right? And for someone to be in the belly of a fish 3 days and three nights isn't that huge for God. It's huge for us, and it's bizarre to us, and it's crazy to us. So Jonah gets vomited out after the 3 days of him praying and trying to figure out what's going on in his life. He's like, where am I? What's going on in my life? I'm so confused. But God, you know, I praise you in the midst of this. And I trust that you have better plans in store for my life. And many of us have been in the belly of the fish. And we've wrestled and we've gone through things in our lives that seem like we just can't deal with this anymore. I just can't do it anymore. But God can empower us to do things that we just feel we cannot do on our own. And he gets vomited out, and all the junk and debris from his life gets vomited out. And he realizes that he needs to fulfill the direction that God has for him, the place in which he needs to go. And he's all bleached out. He's all bright white and bright blonde hair. And if you know anything about that culture, most of the people have a darker pigmentation with darker hair. So for someone to be completely bleached out, looking albino, just doesn't make much sense in that culture. And having bleached out hair, he must have looked bizarre and wrinkly and stuff. But Jonah ends up going to where? Nineveh. He does what is unthinkable to him because he gets the call again. God didn't give up on him, and God doesn't give up on me, and he doesn't give up on you. No matter what you've been through, no matter where you've come from, God is not finished with you. And maybe you feel like God's not never started with you, but there's this unique thing that God can do. He can restore us. He can allow us to thrive. He can allow us to thrive and become much more than we can ever imagine. The confession that is the confession is the beginning of repentance is not just a recognition of a mistake, but it is an understanding that we have offended God with our actions or inactions. Verse 5 points to this, and in verse 5, we see the Ninevites believed God. You heard that? The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Sackcloth and ashes in this time period were symbolic of mourning. And they were in mourning because they came to the realization that they were all messed up. and they believed God. The Ninevites, the unthinkable has taken place. The Ninevites believed God, and they trusted God, and they believed that God could potentially restore them. Even the king, when he heard, he fell down on the ground, ripped his clothes off, put sackcloth on, and sat in ashes. How would you like to be humbled in that way? Wow. The recognition that leads to regret or conviction. There is this recognition that leads to our regret or conviction. And it's through the Spirit that we are convicted and we realize that we are in great need of this God. And sadly, some of us haven't come to a place where we've discovered this conviction that you know what? I regret the things I've done in my life. I've had a lot of junk in my past, and I don't know that God can actually forgive me of that. So I don't know. I don't know if I can really move forward in the faith. Look at the Ninevites. Even the king of the Ninevites was struck to his core, and he repented and turned back, or just turned to God for the first time and discovered him. In our repentance, we can oftentimes be concerned more with stopping us from feeling bad rather than understanding the offense of sins. You ever thought of that? We're in a fast-paced society where if something doesn't make us feel good, we want to feel better, right? A lot of times when we're not feeling good, something like drugs or money or greed or whatever it may be that we think will make us feel better, we'll go after that and we'll try to take that and make our bodies feel better and our mind feel better because we can't deal with certain things. And because we're trying to feel better. It's not all about feeling. It's about this burden of repentance and turning to God, that conviction that the Spirit is leading us to this place that I need to make a U-turn. I can't do it anymore. It's not going to happen on my own. And it won't. There's this emptiness, and I can't do it. I need to be filled with a power that's other than my own because I can't do it on my own strength. I just can't. Psalm 32 speaks of this. It says, when I didn't confess my sins, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heart of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. When the revival in the Orkney Islands of Scotland, the spirit of repentance was so strong that sailors that were cruising by had this sense that they needed to go ashore and go into the churches and confess their sins to God. The spirit was so heavy that, can you imagine? You're a sailor, you're a tough, rough guy, and you get convicted while you're on your ship, and you turn your ship around and go to the islands, and you find the nearest church, and you run in, and you say, I confess to you, God. I need you. I don't know what's going on, but man, I feel this heaviness, and I need to release that to you. But fasting and mourning are not the be-all and end-all in regard to repentance. In Isaiah 58, and this is one of my favorite passages about fasting, and you may have never ever thought about fasting and prayer, and you may not have ever incorporated fasting and prayer in your spiritual journey. But Jesus, when he's talking about fasting and prayer, he says, when you fast and when you pray. He doesn't say if you fast or if you pray. He says when you fast and when you pray. But in Isaiah 58, it says this. Shout it out loud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and unite the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. We can fake tears. We can enter into fasting and mourning with selfish motivations. But what God wants is a broken and contrite heart. He wants a broken and contrite heart. He wants us to change. He wants our hearts to change and be like his. It's not just a place, you know, we need to come to this place where we desire to be transformed. And we don't know what it really looks like, but we desire that, God. We desire to thrive and become so much more than we are right now. Verse 8 in Jonah chapter 3. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. That's what the king, the edict he put out. Let them give up their evil ways and violence. God requires, he requires this. About face, forward march, right? We've got to come to this place where we realize these are marching orders, and we are at a place, this juncture in our life. We're on this road, we're on this journey, and we're at this place where we can either turn to God or we can turn back to the world and keep going on in the world and keep going forward in the world. And what ends up happening at that place, at that point, when we make that decision, we're either going to thrive or we're going to decline. We're either going to progress or we're going to degress. We're either going to become a people that are truly a chosen people, a royal priesthood, or we're going to become the worst imaginable thing we can become ultimately. And we can live a good life in this world that we consider good apart from God, but ultimately that won't be good enough. And that's hard for some of us to take. That's hard for some of us to go, what? Who are you to tell me? Who are you to tell me that that's what's going to happen with me? But the Pharisees came to John the Baptist, and this is what he said to them. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. See, some of us are followers of Christ, and some of us are not. But those of us that are, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. The way that we become more fruitful is to repent and turn to God, turn back to God, repent. Flee from sin. Repent. Turn back to God and thrive and become who God desires us to be. There's so much I want to share this morning and so little time. But there's this professor of church history that describes the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit during the Welsh revivals of the 19th century. People sought to be filled with the Spirit. They did all they could to confess their wrongs, their wrongdoing, and to make restitution. But it unexpectedly created serious problems for the shipyards along the coast of Wales. Over the years, workers had stolen all kinds of things, from wheelbarrows to hammers. However, as people sought to be right with God, they started to return what they had taken. With the results, the shipyards of Wales soon began to compile so much of the tools and the wheelbarrows and the other items that people had stolen, that piles and piles and piles of stuff. And some of the shipyard managers put out a sign, if you have been led by God to return what you have stolen, please know that the management forgives you and you can keep what you have taken. Can you imagine if this actually happened in the United States? If this sense of repentance actually happened in the United States, what would happen with our economy? What would happen with so much of what we think is right and okay? There would be this massive revolution that would take place, and it wouldn't have to do with any gun or sword. It would have to do with people's lives being radically transformed, because this word repentance has so much significance. Repentance doesn't demand God's response, does it? Because we see that in verse 9, who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. The king doesn't know. He declares this 40-day fast. Can you imagine being in the city of Nineveh at this time? No child, no animal, no person, no food, no water. I don't know if they had water or what they had, but they had to drink something during that 40 days. Unless it was a supernatural, spiritual fast, where we see that take place with Jesus and we see it take place with Moses. So we don't know exactly because it's not in there. But God does respond, doesn't he? Repentance is a move of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit moving in us and allowing us and calling us to repentance and calling us to turn to God. The fruit of repentance is God's mercy on Jonah and also on the Ninevites. I want you to imagine with me being one of the Ninevites. You're in your city, and all of a sudden this wacky-looking prophet comes and some kelp's hanging from his ear, and he's all bleached out, and you're like, I've never seen anything like that. And he's going around and saying, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. You're going, who is that wacko guy? But man, I'm feeling this heavy burden. I feel like I'm a mess. I need to mourn. And just rip off your clothes, put on a sackcloth. And have you ever felt sackcloth? It is itchy and scratchy and does not feel good on the human body. So they're itching and scratching. But also there's babies crying. There's cows going, because they're so hungry, right? There's chickens. I don't know what was out there, but just imagine all the noise. Babies screaming, Mama, I'm hungry, right? We don't really think about that. I mean, there's this call for everybody not to eat any food. How is that even possible, right? But there was this major sense that we have got to turn our lives over to God. And whatever that looks like, we want to do it. So God has mercy on the Ninevites. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Wow. God's offer to us is that if we truly repent, if we truly submit our lives to him, that he will restore us, he will renew us, he will revitalize us, and he will enable us to discover his strength and his power in this life. There's this passage in Revelation, and it's in Revelation chapter 3. And it's to the church of Laodicea. And it's quite a powerful passage of scripture. And in 3, I'm going to read 19 through 20. It says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." You heard that? "So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." I will come in and eat with him and he with me if we repent. Because how long's Jesus been knocking at the door? And we've been so stubborn. And we keep hearing the knock. Right? But we keep ignoring it. "Here I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone hears my voice, I will come in," and the King James says, "I will sup with him and he with me. I will eat with them. I will hang out with them. They will get to know me." It's a personal thing. Have you ever thought of that? That verse is talking about, I will come in and I will get to know you, and I will be the God that is so different from any of the gods in this world, because I am the ultimate God. I am the true God. And I will connect with you deeply and profoundly and help you in your life in powerful, potent ways that will rearrange your thought process and your priorities. And some of us will say, "Whoa, you're going too far there. Whoa, 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 step back there. That's too much. I don't want my priorities rearranged. I don't want my thought process rearranged because I think okay." No, we don't. But maybe there's something happening right now in you, as I know the Spirit's working in me, that there's some sins and some things that you need to repent from in your life. You're going in the wrong direction, you know it, and you need to turn back to God and maybe recommit your life to Christ, or you've discovered that I've got to follow this God that this guy that's standing up there is talking about. because I realize that my life is kind of messed up, and I'm in need of a God that truly changes and rearranges me. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're at a place in your life where you need to come to a decision that I am going to turn back to God, or turn to God, and recognize that I need to repent and I need to fall down and say, God, I need you. I'm done with this. I need you, because your grace is sufficient. I'm going to say something bold right now. If God has laid on your heart that you have come to a place where you realize that this is a time in your life that you have come onto this place where I need to repent and I need to follow after God this very day, I'm going to ask you to stand up, because I'm standing already, and I'm somebody that's recognized that for myself. And that's, you know, when I give a message like this, it's directed at me as much as it is at everybody in here. So as I stand here, I realize that I'm in need of repenting and moving forward in my faith. And I pray that possibly the Spirit has brought you to a place where you realize that you are a sinner in great need of a God that saves. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me, kind of bold. Only if you feel led by the Spirit, don't just stand. You're like, oh man, I already stood. What do I do now? If your God is real, which he is, he's going to restore us, he's going to renew us, and this sense of repentance means we have made a commitment to go forward in Christ. Amen? We are going forward in Christ today. We are no longer in reverse. We're no longer in an idle state. We're in the car and we're moving forward, okay? We're going to progress and we're going to become all that God intends for us to be. I heard one amen. We're going to become all that God intends for us to be. All right, let's pray. Lord, we have come to this place this morning, Lord, that we have come to the realization that we are in great need of repentance, that we are a people that have sinned and fallen short of your glory. Lord, there's none of us in here that is righteous, not even one. And God, Lord, I ask God that this very morning that we would all pray, Lord, that we commit our lives or recommit our lives, that you are our Lord and you are our Savior. And you are our God. Father, we pray that this morning, and we realize that we are in such great need of you. And Father, as we make this U-turn in our lives and move forward with you, I ask, oh God, I ask our Savior, I ask you, Lord, that you will renew and you will restore and you will revitalize us to become a people that are charging forward, God, that we are moving and advancing forward in our lives. Lead us, Lord. Let your Spirit fall upon us and allow us to be led by you. In the name, in the power, and the authority of Jesus, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.